So I appreciate those kind words. I just want to give one shout out, and then we're actually going to do something a little bit different today. First of all, I've known Justin Olson since he was on staff here, and Justin came to Zionsville Fellowship, where we're in fellowship at, worked with me in the senior high ministry and my wife, and then moved back up here and started the True North program. And so I was very involved in that, and then Josh and Emily took over. And I get a chance to see a lot of the behind-the-scenes stuff of Fort because of a board meeting, but I can tell you that I have so been impressed and enjoyed the True North students. And even this week, there were people that came up to me that said, oh, I was in True North this year, I was in True North this year. And one of the special things that they do is they do a trip to Indianapolis. And in that week, Josh, you'll have to, they visit our church, they go to an inner city church, they go to a mosque, they go to a Hindu temple, they meet with a Catholic deacon, they meet with a rabbi, they go to a Greek Orthodox church. And then my thing is I take them on an art museum tour, which sounds weird, but I've written a book with a guy named Mac Powell from Third Day on how art reflects worldview, and it's called The Soul Shines Through the Surprising Spiritual Influences. And I think, Josh, it's one of the most fun things we do. So I've really gotten to know those kids. But one funny story about that, one of the first years, even before Josh and Emily were there, it was Luke Conkle. You guys know Luke? And Katie Lutz's husband, Brian. They were the two men, and they were in flannel. And Justin was in flannel. So we walked into the museum, and one of the docents, who was a little bit effeminate, walked up to us, and I'll never forget this line. He said, oh my, where was the sale on flannel and how did I miss it? So one of my favorite memories of True North is walking through, and then Luke and Brian, if you know them, they just ran with it. And so we have multiple pictures of them standing in front of art with those big beards in flannel looking like this. And the museum was never the same. So anyway, but a few days ago, someone came to me and said, I really think God is putting on my heart something to share. Now, I've known this young woman for some time, and I know that she's a bit of an introvert, and this is not a natural thing for her. And I think if she were honest, well, she was honest, she would say, she was hoping I'd say, well, there's really no time for that, and you can't do that. That's really what she was hoping my answer would be. And I said, absolutely, I think there's time on Thursday morning for you to share what God's put on your heart. So she says she's going to pray about it. And so I'm going to invite Jill to come to the front here and share what God has been teaching her.
Yes, I did come to Keith a couple days ago, and I was really hoping that he would say no, but instead he said, when the Holy Spirit leads, you have to listen. And then he also said, we also have some time on Thursday, so it's perfect. So my name is Jill. My last name is McDaniel. My maiden name's Prana, so I have a lot of family here. I've actually been coming to Fort for about 30 years, and this place is very special to me and my family. I know so many of you here, which actually makes this scarier. So I just felt really prompted by this, and I've been so blessed by what Keith has shared this week, so I'm excited to share with you guys too. So the older that I get, the more that I learn that things in life don't always go as planned. And for me, I thought that I would meet my husband when I was really young. I'd get married at 22. I'd have a bunch of kids by the time that I was 30. But that is not what happened in my life. After some pretty painful dating experiences in my 20s, I met my husband Anthony in 2016, who was absolutely wonderful. And we got married a year and a half later, and we knew we wanted to start having kids pretty quickly. And being a mom was one of my greatest dreams, but a year had passed and I still wasn't pregnant. After what felt like a million tests and doctor's appointments, we tried some lower level fertility treatments, and thousands of dollars later, we still did not have a baby. I was devastated, but for some reason, I felt like God was telling me that we needed to walk away from further treatments, so we did. And people asked me, are you going to do IVF? Are you going to adopt? And I said, no, we're not. I think God told me that I'm going to get pregnant without any treatments or medications. I could see the confusion in people's eyes, and sometimes I've learned that sometimes following God means taking a path that does not exactly make sense. I wanted so badly to be a mom, and I felt like I had zero control over whether or not it would happen. I was in a small group with four other girls at the time. Three of them told me they were pregnant in this season, and I felt like it was happening for everyone else around me. I would love to stand here and tell you that I handled this season joyfully and gracefully, but I did not. Deep in my heart, I was grumbling in every way. I cried out to God. I said, "When will it be my turn, God? Why are you giving these gifts to everyone but me? And why do I have to be the one to go through this?" At the end of the day, I was so confused, and I did not understand why this would be a part of my story. So there I was, standing still in the desert, creating my own kind of quicksand made of bitterness and anger, and I just wanted to get out of this season as quickly as possible. But it felt like my grumbling and comparison was only holding me back from the rich lessons that God had for me. So I started to reevaluate a lot of things in my life. I made healthier choices, I took long walks, I stopped scrolling on my phone so much, and I slowed my life down. I would sit and ask God what he wanted us to know about him, about life. I'd ask him to give me strength and wisdom, and I would ask him to take away my bitterness. One day when I was reading my Bible, I ran across a verse, and I grabbed a dry erase marker, and I wrote it on my bathroom mirror. Isaiah 43:19, "Behold, I am doing a new thing, now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." I did not feel like God was doing any sort of new thing in my life that day, but this verse reminded me that anything is possible through him, and I knew he was going to do something, but still the waiting felt unbearable. So you know how people in the Bible get a dream or a vision? One night, I was on my knees in prayer, and I saw myself in this beautiful green meadow with a stream running through it, and I immediately thought of the verse, "He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." I looked ahead and I saw something coming towards me, and it was a lion. It was beautiful and majestic and powerful, and I immediately knew that this lion was God. This lion came and very close to me and breathed on my stomach, and all of a sudden in this vision, I was pregnant. I danced all around this meadow and thanked God over and over again. I opened my eyes, and I had never had such a surreal experience with God before, and I wondered if he really just told me that I was going to be pregnant soon or if I was just going crazy. 2 weeks later, I took a pregnancy test, and it was positive. I couldn't believe it, so I took 8 more tests just to be sure. And I reread that verse on my mirror over and over again, Isaiah 43:19. "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Our river in the desert had arrived, and the joy we experienced was unmatched. We were in awe of what God had done. I didn't even care about things like morning sickness or the aches and pains of pregnancy because I knew that I was living in the days that I had prayed for. Our son was born in October 2021, and we had prayed for this moment in our deepest suffering, and now we were holding the greatest gift we had ever received. In November 2023, we received another beautiful gift from God, our daughter, and they are a reminder to us every single day about what God has done in our lives. Our journey has taught us so much and deepened our appreciation for every beautiful and hard moment of parenthood. This story is not the first time that I've experienced suffering in my life, and unfortunately, I know that there will be more desert seasons ahead. And some desert seasons just don't end exactly in the outcome that I wanted. But I know that there are lessons learned in the deserts of my life that I could not have learned anywhere else. This season showed me that bitterness doesn't move you forward, but it only keeps you broken. It showed me that comparison really is the thief of joy, and even the people who look like they have it easy, they have their own desert seasons too, even if you can't see it. It showed me that no amount of pain or suffering is ever wasted because this story has blessed so many people who got to see firsthand what God did in our lives. The desert showed me that God is always working, even if it's not in the exact way or timeline that I think it should be. And it taught me to choose to learn the lessons that God wants to teach us in the desert instead of trying to fight it.
Thank you. Well, how do you follow up that, huh? Thank you so much, Jill. And I'm glad I told you there was room for you. if you can go to the first slide, please. So as we've already heard this morning, what we've been focusing on over these sessions we've had leading up to today is the lessons in the desert. If you can go to the next slide. So the first one is singing the right song on the right side. We talked about that on Sunday. And then we talked about trusting and believing that he is Jehovah Jireh, that he's going to provide and that he does have our best interests in mind. And then even as Jill shared this morning, believing that God is working even when we're in the waiting or the delayed periods of time, because there are opportunities there even when we may not see them. And then yesterday we talked about the priority of being present and the power of that. Not only God's power in our life to be present, but the power we have in our culture to be present with people. And what a way it is for us to reflect the character and nature of God. So today I want to kind of take us to the end of the story. If you can go to the next slide, please. And we're going to talk about passing the test. And what we're going to find, if some of you know, is the Israelites mostly failed except for just two men who got through the desert and learned the lessons. So if you can turn to Numbers 13 and 14, we're going to just kind of skim through and read some of these verses so that you get the picture of what's going on here. Right before this in chapter 12, my Bible has the heading over chapter 12, the grumbling of Miriam and Aram. Like, you just can't escape how much the nation Israel grumbled and missed out on what God had. But then in chapter 13, we read the first verse. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourself men, so they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, and everyone a leader among them.'" And so then there's a list of all these people he sent in ahead of the nation Israel to come back with a report to show what God had promised to them. And then verse 17, "When Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan, he said to them, 'Go up there into Negev and go into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in are strong or weak, whether there are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went out and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. And they had gone to Negev, they came to Hebron." So it talks about all the places that they went. And then verse 25, "When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them, 'We went into the land you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there.'" And then Caleb, in verse 30, quieted the people before Moses, says, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, but we will surely overcome it." 31, "But the men who had gone up with him, 'We are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. 'The land throughout which we have gone in spying out, a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who saw it and are men of great size.'" And then verse 1 and 14. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our lives and little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" Then verse 4, "So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" Consistent theme in their life. Things get tough, they immediately grumble because they don't believe God is going to be able to deliver them and be faithful to keep his promise that he's not going to be a way maker. And they always want to return back to where they were instead of moving forward with God, what God has them. Because what they hadn't understood is that if we want to enter into the fullness of God's rest and purpose and what he has for us, it's sometimes going to take some refinement and some testing. And they were unwilling to do that. And then Joshua in verse 6, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of, Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through is exceedingly a good land. And then this is the key verse in verse 8. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. You see, the nation Israel had their eyes on everything going around them and their circumstances. And Joshua had his eyes and his focus on the most important thing. If God is pleased with us, if we're living in obedience to God, if we're fulfilling God's purposes, God's will provide for us. If you recall, and I think I shared this when we talked about the entering into the capital campaign as a board for Fort, the first thing we did is we came together as Fort staff and Fort board, and we prayed for 30 days. But the theme that we continually talked about is God's plans have God's provision. And so the most important thing for us in all of that is not the number, not the buildings, not whatever we needed to do, but were we in sync with what God was calling us to do? That was the most important thing. And so in the midst of all these people, one man stands up and gets them to see, hopefully, what's most important. In the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the challenge, if God is pleased with us, he will make it happen. And so what that does for us is it really helps us focus on when we're going through these struggles and we're trying to discern what God is doing, to first say, God, is there anything in my life that's keeping me from you being pleased with me? Is there any unconfessed sin? Is there any unbroken relationship? Is there any bitterness or grumbling in my life? Is there anything I'm holding against someone that I need to forgive them for? Because Joshua puts it so succinctly, if God is pleased with us, it will happen. And what I love about that is tucked in this big story, Joshua just brings it right home, so that it's undeniable that we can't miss it. And then in verse 9 he said, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Here's that word fear again, right? Joshua's using the word that's destructive fear. Joshua's using the word that makes people hide, that makes people run, instead of the productive fear, which is fearing the Lord, that the Lord will accomplish that. And then verse 10, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So here's Joshua trying to get the nation Israel at the last moment, at the most important point, at the point where they're ready to move into what God has called them to see that the most important thing is, Lord, am I living a life that's pleasing to you? Because if that's true, then I know even though there might be some difficulties and some challenges and there may be some things that I'll see that maybe might make me wonder how it's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you that if you're pleased with me, you're going to accomplish your purposes, not only in your kingdom, but in my life. And so that's one thing I would challenge you with as you leave Fort tomorrow or tonight or whenever you're taking off, to ask, Lord, are you pleased with my life? Is there anything that I'm holding back with you like the nation Israel? And then flip forward to Joshua chapter 3. This is the story of when Joshua is actually now going to lead the nation Israel into the promised land. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they come up to the river Jordan. So I'm going to just skip through some of these verses too. If you can go Joshua chapter 3, they're at the Jordan River, and it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim, and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So simple picture here. They now have this Ark of the Covenant, which is something they were instructed to build in the tabernacle. And what he said is, as you're camping, if you see the Ark of the Covenant and the priest raising it, now you need to break camp and start walking, right? So imagine that if there was an Ark of the Covenant back by the stables, and we gave an instruction that said, no matter where you're at in camp, if you see that moving, you need to break camp and you need to start moving. that's kind of the picture of what's going on here. And then in verse 4, it says, however, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it. Then Joshua said in verse 5 to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Verse 6, Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went ahead of the people. Then verse 7, now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that I have been with you as I was with Moses. So you, verse 8, you shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons, come here and hear the words of the Lord. Verse 10, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will surely dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Jezerite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is crossing over into Jordan. And then, verse 13, and this is the key verse, it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing from above will stand in one heap. So here is God bringing them into the desert through water, and he's taking them out of the desert through water. There's a big difference, though. With the Red Sea, Moses stood on the edge, parted the water so that they could see the dry land. But here, Joshua is telling them to do something that seems a little bit crazy. Verse 15, and when those who carried the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the ark was dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks all the days of the harvest. Now, I had the privilege of going to Israel, and it was this trip that really drove home for me this point I'm trying to make this morning. I always pictured the River Jordan as like the Wisconsin River, and it's a tube float, which is true most of the year. But this time of the year, the banks overflow. There's water rushing down from the mountains. If you can go to the next slide, please. This is what it looks like. And I remember standing on the edge, trying to imagine myself being these priests, right? So it's one thing to pick up the ark and think I'm going to walk across the Wisconsin River where they're doing tube floats. That doesn't look too scary. This is what God is calling them to do. Pick up that ark, just start walking towards this water, and it's not going to part until your feet touch the water. But Joshua and Caleb in this generation had learned to trust God to accomplish his purposes, trust God to be a way maker. And I don't think this is accidental, and this is why it's so important to read the detail of Scripture. Why I think God put in verse 15 when exactly they were crossing. Because imagine yourself being these kinds of people, right? Ark comes up, people start walking, you're in the back, you can't see the river, you start getting close and go, wait a minute. You're telling me we're going to cross that river? You're telling me when those guys' feet touch, then it's going to part? Okay. But God was trying to show that they had learned the lessons in the desert, to trust him, to sing the right song on the right side. And so it's really important to see that God was doing the same work here that he did to get them into the desert, to get them out. Take them through a river, take them through a sea, take them through water. But what he was asking of them was different, because he had hoped that they had learned the lessons in the desert to show that he was faithful to keep his word and promise him. And so it was Joshua and Caleb who were able to lead, because they were the people who went in and spied out and said, if God is pleased with us, we'll take it. And I believe that even though the verse is not stated in this way, Joshua was thinking, if God is pleased with us, that river's going to part, just like he said it was. And so it's important to see that as we move through the lessons in the desert, God brings us maybe to a similar place, asking us to maybe do something a little bit different but to see if we've learned and are willing to move through into the fullness of what he has for us. I don't think this is an accident. I don't think this is just circumstance. I think God was doing something very specific here with this nation Israel. Go to the next slide, please. But this is an important thing to consider in light of the time in which we live. They did not take a leap of faith. That's a very common phrase used in culture, that Christianity is a leap of faith. And that term is actually usually associated with an existential philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard said you had to take a leap of faith. But I don't think God calls us to do that. We just jump blindly. What he's asking the nation Israel to do, what he asks us to do, is to take a step of faith based on evidence, based on what we've seen him do in our life and other people's life. And that's very, very important, because in our culture, oftentimes being a follower of Christ is presented as an irrational idea. It's just myths and hopes and dreams and things. But actually, I think we can say that Joshua and Caleb and the generation that came through the desert, who was now going to move in, weren't taking a leap of faith. They were taking a step of faith. And that's what God calls us to trust him, even maybe when we can't see the total outcome, because of the evidence we have of who he is and how he's worked in our life in the past. This is often a conversation that you'll get into with people who talk about Christianity as a leap of faith. You'll never find that in the Bible anywhere. But as we conclude, I just want to show you that this is not just something for the Old Testament. If you can go to the next slide, please. So we're going to go to 1 Peter verses 6 and 7. And I am going to ask someone to read this. I will tell you this. My son-in-law is a jeweler, and this is a passage about gold. So I probably should have checked with him to make sure I'm going to get this right. But if anyone, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that would be helpful. If there's anyone willing to read it. Anybody? Okay. Todd, you're going to read it? You see, the nation Israel was tested in the desert, but God says at this time he tests us like a goldsmith refines gold. And this story is often told. Some of you have probably heard it, but one of the ways that you purify gold or to find out if it's real, as we talked about at the beginning, the assayer's office, is you have to put it to fire. And oftentimes it's said that back in the day, what they would do is they would refine gold and it would draw the impurities to the top and it would cool and they'd scrape it off. And the only time that the goldsmith back then knew that the gold was purified was when he could see his reflection in the pan of gold. And so as God is working in our life to work out those impurities through the heat of some of these trials and tests, we know we will have been purified when the reflection of Christ is seen in our life. Challenges is oftentimes those refining in the fire isn't just one time. Sometimes it takes more. But God never pushes us to the point where the gold just completely disintegrates and is worthless. He's just using those times to allow us to be purified so that we might reflect the image of Christ. Next slide, please. So what is it that we're to learn in the desert? Pretty simple things. First of all, to know God, the true God. Not the false God, not the God whose name we take in vain. And we're to fear God, not in a destructive way, but in a productive way. Not in a way that makes us hide, but makes us humbled. And we're to believe God, that he's faithful to do what he says he's going to do. And because of that, we can trust him and we can obey him. And we need to thank him, even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of the difficulties. And then we need to walk with him as he's given us his spirit to be present with us. Make sure that as we take steps, we're doing it according to his timing, even when his timing is not what we want. And lastly, we need to glorify God, which was reflected in that verse in 1 Peter. We need to make our life be a reflection of the character and nature of God to this world. Those are the lessons that the nation Israel were meant to learn, and sadly they didn't. And I hope that as you move through your life, no matter what season you're at, no matter what place you're at, that those are lessons you'll learn. Last slide, please. So we started with this idea that at times life seems tough, challenging, overwhelming, and maybe even hopeless. It can be the consequence of an unwise, disobedient choice. So repent. It can be the consequence of choices that others have made. Forgive. It can be spiritual warfare. Pray with authority. Or it can be something intentionally allowed and used by God. The desert can be a hard place, but it is not without purpose. And so as you move through those times, discernment and honesty are the key to say, Lord, this is where I'm at. As Jill talked about, crying out to the Lord and being honest about, is it my choice or the choice of someone else? Are you trying to teach me something even in the midst of this difficult time? So my prayer for you as we depart is that you will have maybe taken something away from the lessons in the desert that the nation Israel failed to learn, and you would be someone who would be able to pass the test. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful that for the whole week we've been able to be in this just beautiful setting, to hear your word, to share your word, to read your word. Thank you this morning for Jill's courage and her willingness to just bring the truth of your word and how it played out in her life and Anthony's life. Thank you for her children. Thank you for all the children that are running around this place. And I thank you last night for the word that someone said, we don't mind hearing your kids cry. And I so agree with that. We just thank you for Fort. Thank you for the Fort staff and the faithfulness of those who've given to support and make this place possible. And Lord, we're grateful for these 70 years, and we pray that maybe we would have another 70 years to be able to impact lives for eternity from this place. In your son's name we pray. Amen.